Gott.
The scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me."
マタイにある福音書11章2章2節から6節まで。さて、獄中でキリストの御業について聞いたヨハネは、その弟子たちに隠してイエスにこう言い送った。おいでになるはずの方はあなたですか、それとも私たちは別の方を待つべきでしょうか。イエスは答えて彼らに言われた。あなた方は言って、自分たちの聞いたり見たりしていることをヨハネに報告しなさい。盲人が見、足ないが歩き、雷病人が清められ、頭脳の人が聞こえ、死人が生き返り、貧しい者には福音が述べ伝えられているのです。誰でも私につまずかないものは幸いです。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Good.
Good. You guys watch basketball?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your team still in it?
Yeah.
I'm rooting for Arizona. I think this is the first time I'm rooting for Arizona, but I'm rooting for Arizona. Amen. We've been doing a series on prayer, and one of the verses in Scripture that really captures my heart is from John 15, and I'll read it for you. It's John 15, verse 7, and Jesus says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so, one of my life's goal, and this is, if God were to ask me, and I shared with you last week, you know, I felt God asking me, what's one thing, if you could have one wish, what would that be? And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, Lord, if I could have one thing, then it would be to remain in you, and your word remain in me. And because there's I don't want to say a reward, but the byproduct of remaining in God and His Word remaining in you is very simple. He says, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And so, I don't know where you are in your prayer life. But where Jesus was, He was 100%. Meaning, every time He prayed, it happened. Now that's a powerful thing. I don't know if you're there yet, but as Jesus' disciples, our prayer life should become more and more, I don't want to say accurate, but more and more powerful, effective. The Bible teaches the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And so, as a disciple of Christ, as someone who believes in Jesus and confesses to be His disciple, it's important that our prayer lives are powerful. Sort of like if you said, I'm Bruce Lee's disciple. If you were to say you're Bruce Lee's disciple, your kick better be powerful, right? You better be able to know how to punch if you're Bruce Lee's disciple. If you said you were Warren Buffett's disciple, you better know how to invest, because that's what Warren Buffett is known for. He's an investing genius. And if you said you're Phil Gabriel's disciple, you better know how to translate Japanese into English. Because that's what he does, and is very good at it. If you're going to say you're Jesus' disciple, you can't just say, oh, I'm his disciple, but I don't, my prayers are pretty weak. It's kind of like saying, oh, I'm Bruce Lee's disciple, but I really don't know how to kick. I know where he lived and where he grew up, and I know his history and all of this other things. And if you go on and on, you would probably say, well, you're probably Bruce Lee's historian and not his disciple. Or you're Warren Buffett's fan and not his disciple. Well, it's okay to be Jesus' fan and a historian for Jesus. But if you are claiming to be his disciples, then your prayers better do something. Because you're not fooling anyone if it doesn't. And so one of my passions is to really grow in the effectiveness, I guess, and my ability to pray and to see things change when I pray. I'm not quite there yet, and I don't know if you're there yet, but it should be moving in that direction. And so, you know, when we become the place and we look more and more like Jesus, and say you have a crisis, or say your friend has a crisis, you could say, oh, I know somebody who prays and God hears. Amen? Amen. And they'll bring them to church. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, you who created the heavens and the earth, you who created the sea and everything in it, you who created the birds and the trees, the mountains, you, Lord, who are sovereign, mighty, and powerful, we come before you, and we ask that you would bless us with your presence, and that your presence would increase in this place, and that you would touch each and every one of us, that we would also, Lord, have eyes to see your presence increase, that we would recognize you, Lord, even in the small things. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a passage in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage. It's quoted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament several times. And it's this idea that God's people has eyes and ears, but they don't hear nor understand. And if they would, they would be forgiven by God. And essentially, they would be at one with God, abiding in God. Jesus himself says in his ministry, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that gives us a clue, a hint, insight into why Jesus' prayers were so powerful. He says, I only do what I see God doing. And so in some ways, he saw God healing the blind man. And so when he prayed for the blind man received his sight. There's this idea of being in tune with God, being one with God, being able to see what God is showing us and hear what God is saying, so that we understand and we align ourselves to that. And one of Jesus' main critiques on humanity, and especially for those who believe in God, is you're not seeing and you're not hearing. If you were, you would understand. And so I want to get into this seeing and hearing today. We talked a little bit about it last week, but I want to continue this. And if you see in our Bible passage, we talked about in Matthew 11, this story about John the Baptist. You guys know who John the Baptist was? Okay, good, because I was going to look it up, but I forgot to. So, what was he? He's Jesus' cousin or brother? Or uncle. His cousin. His toy cousin. No, his cousin. They were cousins. So, John the Baptist, that's the only part I don't, there's a lot of things I don't know about John, but that's the only thing I forgot to look up. Was he his cousin or was he his uncle? I forgot. But he was his cousin. 6 months older. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, thank you, Marilyn. Okay, so this is John the Baptist. He represented the last of the Old Testament prophets. He also saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. He also heard a voice when Jesus was baptized saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased with." He even told some of his disciples, "Hey, go follow him. He is the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist. He did all these things, and he knew all these things, and he experienced all these things. But we see in Matthew chapter 11, starting from verse 2, it says, "When John heard in prison..." So, give you a little bit more context. John prepared the way for Jesus. He preached a message of repentance, of sin, of judgment, and of the Lamb of God. He was a very powerful preacher, a prophet who isn't recorded to do any miracles except preach a mighty message. But his preaching got him in trouble. And he lands himself in prison. And we pick it up in chapter 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, John is a man that straight to the point, right? Imagine that. John heard all those things and saw all those things and experienced all those things about Jesus. And he's still in prison. He asked his disciples to go and ask Jesus if he's really the one. I don't know if his disciples were scared. I would have been scared to ask Jesus that question. You got to understand, there are some things going on in John's life at that time that led him to doubt. Now, I don't know where those things, maybe it was fear, maybe it was scared because he was in prison, maybe it was a circumstance of being in prison. You know, if the Messiah comes, you'd expect his prophets to be anywhere else other than in prison, right? When the Messiah comes, you expect, especially those who honor God, to be in a safe place. Maybe even in a prosperous place, right? John was in neither of those places. Or maybe it was just, he was being impatient, I don't know. Maybe John preached, and finally when he saw the Savior of the world, the Messiah, he said, "Finally, things are going to get better." Wouldn't you expect that? Things did not get better for John. In fact, it got worse. He lost a lot of his disciples, and he's thrown in prison, and he will soon be beheaded. And so John had to know, even though he heard God's voice, even though he saw the Holy Spirit, he had to know. I don't know where you guys are in life, where you personally are, whether you're a disciple or you don't know Jesus at all. For those of you who are disciples of Jesus, there will be times when you doubt. Oh, there will be times when you doubt. And there will probably be times when you know, hard times in your life when you doubt. Jesus, are you real? I have to know, are you real? You know, to John's credit, he had to know because he knew he was going to die for his faith in Jesus. If Jesus wasn't the one, he probably could have got out of prison. Probably lived free. He probably would have said, okay, that's not the Messiah. And he probably would have toned down his message a little bit and he could have gone free. But he had to know, and when he found out, he died for his faith. For us, there's going to be times when we need to know. And it probably won't be that intense of getting your head chopped off. It'll probably be less intense, like, I need my bills paid. Are you really, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Or, you know, praise God if you are ever in a situation where you're going to die for your faith, because that's the most honorable way to go in the kingdom. But most likely, we will not face that in our lifetime. But we will face doubt in our lifetime. And some of you have doubted, and perhaps some of you even now are doubting. If Jesus, are you really, is this really, you know, Jesus, I like basketball, and my favorite basketball team is playing right now. Am I really supposed to be at church right now? You know? You know, there's going to be tough decisions in life. That's what I'm trying to say. There's going to be times when you need to make that choice. Jesus, are you real? Because I'd rather be, you know, and fill in the blank. I'd rather do this deal that can make me a very wealthy person. But Jesus, I know you don't like that deal. Are you really real? Because if you are, I won't make that deal. John was in that situation. John doubted, and of course he doubted. And the reason why I think he doubted is, we look, continue on in the passage. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." John was stumbling on account of Jesus for a bit. And the reason why John was stumbling a little bit, part of the reason, I don't know all the reasons, but part of the reason why John doubted and was stumbling was because of the expectations he placed on the Messiah. That was conditioned on him. So he was looking and listening for the wrong things. The expectations of the Messiah that were placed on him, that were conditioned on him to look and hear for the wrong things. A little bit about conditioning. You know, a lot of Israel, a lot of the Jewish people were conditioned to look for a conquering king. Someone who was like David, to overthrow the nations by force. But instead, they got a Jesus who was a suffering servant. Opposite end of the spectrum. They were looking for a conquering king that would overthrow the nations and by force bring the kingdom. Instead, they got Jesus, who was a suffering servant, who introduced the kingdom through love. Speaking of servant, it's still true in the kingdom that the greatest in the kingdom are those who serve. Still. Just an FYI. The greatest in the kingdom still look like servants. But the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they were conditioned to look and listen for the wrong thing. And when Jesus came, he did not look like what they expected. And John almost missed John almost missed his calling, his purpose, and the greatest honor he could have, martyrdom, because he was looking for something else. Now, to talk a little bit about conditioning, let me ask you, what is the loudest voice in your heart, in your head? What is conditioning you to see and hear? Because we're all conditioned, right? In some way or in one way or another. We're all conditioned. That's how we learn. To give you a neutral conditioning, we learn that 9 plus 9 is 18. Let me go lower. 4 plus 4 is 8. Okay, we all know that. And you know, you ask any one of us what those are, and everyone, I think, will say 8. Unless you're not good at math. But we're conditioned to know that. You know, this morning, I like spending time outside in my backyard. And in my backyard, we have a lot of birds. They like my backyard. There's this one bird, though. He's a mean bird. He has a long beak. It's kind of curved like this. And he attacks the other birds. You know, he goes, he attacks some of the doves. And I think there's a woodpecker he attacks. And I think he thinks he owns my backyard. Yes, bird does. Honestly, I mean, he literally landed on my backyard and he was walking and he was doing one of this. Anyone know anything about birds? Are you guys bird people? A little bit? Okay, so you could tell me then. This bird walked around with his wing started going like this. He was by himself. He was just walking around in my backyard doing like this. Yeah, he was practicing dancing. I don't know. Yeah, I was looking at him, and then he looked at me, and then he put his head down. And then he flew on the tree next to me, and then I'm like, oh man. Because I don't know if you've ever been attacked by a bird. Have you ever been attacked by a bird? No? No. Come on, somebody. One of you has to have been attacked. Nobody? Really? You have?
Yeah. My grandson, he was 1.5 years old.
Yeah, yeah.
He went to the Sonora.
Sonora.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Desert.
And then there is a hummingbird cage.
Oh, yeah, okay, hummingbirds.
And that time he was wearing red shirts.
Oh, so they thought he was a big flower. So that's not really attacking. They just mistook him for, like, nectar. Okay, but Tamiko-san, you've been attacked by a bird?
Yeah. But my son, because when he come out, he went
to
backyard.
Yeah.
We had an owl.
An owl? Oh, that's a big bird to get attacked by.
No. And then he just come inside and he took the camera.
Yeah, camera.
And he said, I never know that.
There are owls in Tucson?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And owls are huge. They're big. I guess the birds hate me or something. I've been attacked by birds twice in my lifetime. Both probably after I graduated high school. One was in seminary, but the bird, you know, they attack by going down, they come up, and it never hit me, the bird, but I've been attacked twice by a bird. I was just walking, I didn't do anything. I didn't take their eggs, or I didn't... I was walking around like this, and he said, no way. No, but I've been attacked by birds twice. And so when this bird, he went up on the tree, I was ready. If he came and attacked me, I was ready to attack back. He didn't attack me. But imagine, though, if you've been attacked by a bird like me, or if you've been attacked by a bird several times like me, and imagine every day on the news, they're talking about birds attacking on the nightly news. Oh, today we just had another bird attack another man, blah, blah, blah. And this constantly happens. on the radio, when you turn on the radio, whoa, there was another attacking by a bird or another man. That kind of stuff actually happens, right, in America. I'll just leave it at that. Did you know that in America, in before the mid part of 1980, 50 different companies owned 90% of media. 50 companies. That's kind of diverse. That's probably a lot. Today, they say about only 6 companies own 90% of media. 6 companies. You know, I'm not saying, well, I do believe in Satan, but for those of you, if there was a Satan, guess what he would own? I think he would try to own the media. And I think he would try to condition us to act a certain way, to have certain values. When you come to church, you come to church for maybe an hour a week. If you read the Bible outside of church, maybe you read it, I don't know, at most maybe an hour a day. Let me ask you, how much media do you allow in your life? If you own cable, I'm going to say probably more than an hour, because if not, then it's not worth owning cable, because cable is expensive. But if you're driving, what are you listening to? If you're watching TV, what are you watching? Who is conditioning your mind? Do you have a secular worldview or a biblical worldview? When you're looking for God, what are your expectations? And who put those expectations in your mind, in your heart? Because see, John, even though John was probably the most godly man that walked on earth in his time, even he almost missed the Messiah because of some conditioning of looking and hearing and not understanding. In this lifetime, the greatest pursuit you will ever have, if there is a God, is God. The greatest pursuit you'll ever have is pursuing God. The only way I know how to do that, and this is a decision I made back when I was 19, which is now, wow, 17 years ago. Do the math. 17 years ago, I have not regretted that decision. I have doubted that decision before, in those 17 years. But I have not regretted it. Jesus makes a claim that no other man who is worth anything has made before. He claims he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through him. You know, if you've never really considered Jesus and considered his claims, I encourage you, try it out. Are you really the way? Are you really the truth? Are you really the life? It's interesting. Jesus, when John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Are you the one?" Jesus didn't seem offended. In fact, he just says, "Well, have you seen the things I've done?" Isn't that interesting? A humble king. You know, if you ask even, you know, a good basketball player, probably not the best basketball player that ever walked on the earth, even if you ask Michael Jordan, you know, "Are you the best basketball player?" He would say, "Of course I am." He would probably get offended that you would ask him that question. You know, when you're great at something, you're usually great and pretty arrogant. And those questions are offensive, especially when you know you're great and everyone else is saying you're great and everyone else knows you're great. Jesus here says, you know what? You could ask me that question. In fact, I want you to ask me that question. Because I will show you how great I am. Just give me a chance. I want to close today by giving you an invitation to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we wait for something else to make our lives better? Are you the one? Or should we wait for something else to find fulfillment in this world? Are you the one? Let's pray. As we have our eyes closed and heads bowed, you know, under your breath, go ahead and ask Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus if he's the one, I invite you to ask him, are you really the one, Jesus? That will save me. That will fulfill me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your patience with us. With your grace, with your forgiveness, with your mercy. You are so generous. We do pray, Lord, that as we follow you, as we pursue you, you will continue to throw off just all the conditioning that is not from you, Lord. That we would see clearly, hear clearly, and understand clearly your ways, your heart, to be one with you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.